May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, today is the last Sunday of the liturgical year, Christ the King Sunday, and we look forward to the return of our Savior at the end of history to consummate his kingdom in all of the world, which has already begun in our hearts. He is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords already in heaven. And so we joyfully anticipate the day when our prayer is finally answered, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But in the meantime, we need to keep the embers stoked and the flames of hope alive. We need to be on the lookout for how our loving Lord is already at work. In order to be inspired, we need to be practicing for heaven, already experienced in worshiping, adoring, and savoring our triune God. Or as our Presbyterian brothers and sisters affirm in the Westminster Catechism, we need to be ready to take up the chief end of man, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, Psalm 46 helps prime the pumps of our hearts to glorify and enjoy our Lord. But first, I want to get one obstacle out of the way before we dive in. In our prayer book version of Psalm 46, it repeats this little phrase you may have noticed as we've read throughout. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. It mentions it three times. And this makes for nice little neat ending thoughts for each of the three main stanzas of this psalm. Unfortunately, in every other translation, as well as in the original Hebrew, this phrase actually only shows up twice. So in our prayer book in verse 4, where they add it, well, it isn't actually there in any other version or text of Psalm 46. Now, that's not really a huge problem, because those same words, of course, show up two other times in our psalm. And plus, they also correlate in the same spots where the untranslated Hebrew word Selah occurs, and it's usually marked in our other translations as such. It's just right in there, Selah. And as best as scholars can tell, that little word, Selah, is some sort of musical instruction, but we don't know exactly what. So to mark those spots with this repeated phrase is actually kind of nice. It gives a mental hook on which to hang our reflection. The Lord of hosts, who oversees all of the armies of heaven, is with us every step of the way. The same God that Jacob wrestled with and received divine blessing, of course, at the price of a lifelong limp, is the very God who keeps us safe against any attack from this life's enemies. God is with us. God protects us. So with that in mind, we start to get a picture of what the sons of Korah, who wrote this psalm, hope to inspire and have his people, have God's people sing about. In the first stanza, they portray a God whose very presence is security enough to face any ills or foe in this life. Then in the middle and last stanzas, we get a picture of just what that heavenly justice looks like, a foretaste of glory divine in Psalm 46. We see that God's perfect world wins out over this fallen world, and we also see that God's peaceable kingdom is firmly established in that hopeful future. God's formidable presence in the face of this world's challenges and chances now, the Lord's perfect justice and peaceful presence in the world to come. So let's take a gander at each of these stanzas together as we encourage our own hearts to worship our amazing God. The first stanza shows our God as a very present help in trouble. What kind of trouble? Any kind. The image is one of churning seas and crumbling mountains. Life is unpredictable as a riptide. And even things as seemingly as sturdy and permanent as a mountain tumbles into a heap of rubble. The impermanence and surprising nature of calamity in this fallen world is enough to keep us up at night if we don't have steady footing somewhere else. The Lord Himself is our steady footing. He's the anchor that keeps us in place when the billows roll in this life. He's the sure foundation when the mountains we often turn to, family members, governments, respected organizations, philosophical convictions, and cultural norms, all dissolve like mere sand in the face of new stresses and new threats. God never leaves us or forsakes us. Whether you think the old Footprints poem is inspiring or trite, it is nevertheless true. The three-in-one God who makes, saves, and restores all things is the only person we can fully turn to and trust. People die. Systems fail. Times change. But the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. In the next stanza, we move from the trials and tribulations of this life into the promises of the life to come. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. What a wonderful image. During Sukkot, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, as we probably know it, the priests would go to the Pool of Siloam outside of the city each morning of that festival and bring back water in a golden vessel and then proceed to pour out that water along with some wine from another vessel over the altar and let it flow from the altar down the whole courtyard of the temple. This joyful expression is also found in Isaiah's words, "You shall draw water with rejoicing from the springs of salvation." And then, of course, we remember Jesus' promise to the woman at the well that there will be a spring of water that comes up from her very soul. And then, of course, we see this image again in St. John's Revelation, where there is a river of life that flows from the throne room of God in the heavenly Jerusalem come to earth, beside which the tree of life grows, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. This water symbolizes the saving and rejuvenating power of the Lord who gives life to all who are faithful. We also find God's presence again, but in a more permanent way. Because the people of God here in this stanza are not overthrown, while the enemies of God are shaken and melt away. Evil has no abiding standing in the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Any sin, temptation, deceit, or power that harangues us in this life simply no longer exists in the life to come. We are free from any ill or wickedness in the heavenly realm come to earth. What an amazing prospect to look forward to. Pain and sorrow will flee away because the perfect reign of Christ has arrived. So if the second stanza is heaven 1.0, the last stanza is heaven 2.0. The realm in which the peace of God fully and completely rules the day. But Again, I have to take issue with something else that our translators of in our prayer book Psalter have done. But it's translated in our version, "What awesome things has he done on earth?" Well, those awesome things are translated desolations. Pretty much any other translation that you find. Which, of course, can be pretty problematic if you think about it. Because we see spears and swords no longer being used in this new and peaceful kingdom. So then, is this new and peaceful world because it's essentially barren? Devoid of human life? Well, let's remember our context. The nations that we read about who don't know God, and well, these are the people who are first and foremost on the minds of the sons of Korah. They wrote this psalm thinking of their godless neighbors who harried them time and again. But we also know from the prophets like Isaiah that there was a day of salvation to come that included Gentiles as well as Jews. And as Christians, we believe that day has come already in the person of Jesus Christ. So the desolations, which our BCP translation tries to skirt around with a wimpy, awesome things, well, it doesn't need to be avoided. We can see that those desolations are really descriptive of a world that is finally devoid of wickedness, which has already been emphasized in this psalm. Then comes that lovely popular verse where our psalm writers quote the Lord himself speaking to us, "Be still and know that I am God." And we often think of this phrase when we're trying to quiet our minds for a contemplative prayer, or trying to calm ourselves after a stressful day, or even before the thoughtful study of God's Word. However, in our context here, we should be alert to the fact that God is addressing those who are harassing the people of God. And he's doing so in their hearing. So the "be still" command that we read is more akin to silence, or if you're in a bad mood, shut up or hush your mouth. In other words, the time for raging against God is over once his kingdom is fully realized. No more appeals, no more shaking your fist at heaven, no more mocking and demeaning the people of God. Oh, but Father Lenny, I love that verse. And can I still use it to calm my anxious soul? Sure. If you haven't been spoiled from using it by looking at it in the context in which you find it. And of course, there are plenty of other places in Scripture where God encourages us to cast our cares on him and to fear not. So the teaching to look to God for inner peace and serenity is certainly biblical. It's just not drawn from this command to be still and know that I am God that we find in our psalm today. All that said, however, Psalm 46 can still offer us a sense of peace within if we focus on the abiding presence of God and the perfect world that this psalm describes. If we remember from the beginning how no tsunamis or crumbling mountains will drive our Lord away, if we remember that sin and its devastating impact will be dealt a final blow in Christ's kingdom, and if we remember that the Spirit will indeed establish perfect peace in the new heavens and new earth, then we are more than equipped to face any difficulties that life throws our way. I'd like to leave you with this thought from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor who was killed in a Nazi concentration camp. And he writes this: "There is no way to peace along the way of safety. for peace must be dared. It is itself the great venture, and we can never be safe. Peace is the opposite of security. To demand guarantees is to want to protect oneself. Peace means giving oneself completely to God's commandment, wanting no security, but faith and obedience, laying the destiny of the nations in the hand of Almighty God, not trying to direct it for selfish purposes. Battles are won not with weapons, but with God. They are won when the way leads to the cross. Are you willing to walk the way of the cross into the promise of the resurrection? Let us pray. Gracious Father, you never leave us nor forsake us. Your Son dealt the death blow to sin upon the cross, and your Spirit guides our feet into the way of peace that you have promised us. Inspire us to worship you with hopeful hearts in the face of all life's ills, encouraged by your presence and your sure promises, that when we rise at last to that heavenly country where death has lost its sting and we study war no more, we will rejoice all the more for trusting you when the journey was hard. Grant this, we ask, in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.